If you would this morning, turn with me once again to John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17. Before we come to the Word, let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the foundation. The firm foundation that is ours in the Word of God. That Word which reveals through the Spirit the Word, the living Word, the reigning Word, the Lord Jesus, in whom we see the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Lord, as we continue looking at this great high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, this morning may you remind us that even at this moment, our Lord prays for us. And Lord, we ask that we might hear. We might hear you speak through this word to us. And we might grow in our love for the Lord Jesus. We might grow in our love for the church. All to the glory of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we pray in that name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 17, one verse this morning. Verse 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Read it one more time. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Again, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We have seen and we've looked at over the past few weeks that this is our Lord's high priestly prayer. This is a part of this passage from John 13 through 17, then on into 18, right before our Lord is going into the garden, and right before he's arrested, and right the night of his being beaten, and the next day he would be nailed to a cross and crucified and would die and be buried. He would be separated from the disciples. The Lord has written and given this section. He's teaching his disciples one more time, one last time with them. He's instructing his disciples. He could see how worried they were. He could see how concerned they were that the Lord is going to be taken from them. And he's saying all of this, and he's allowing them to hear this prayer so that they may be assured, they may have confidence and live with confidence. We've seen thus far for whom Jesus prays. In verse 9, he says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for those whom you have given me. So we see for whom Christ prays. For those who were given unto Christ before the foundation of the earth as a love gift from the Father. We see why he prays in verse 10. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. He's praying for these people because they belong to the Father, and the Father has entrusted them to Him. He's caring for them. He's going to redeem them. They were yours. Just like if we'd give somebody something very valuable and precious to us, we would give somebody something to care for a while. How we would guard it, how we would protect that. Because it belonged to one we loved. And then also Jesus says in verse 10, I was glorified. I have been glorified in them. He's praying for them. Because in them, His character, His attributes, His glory is being revealed. We saw last week what He prays for in verse 11 and 12, really. He says, I'm praying that they, Father, You would keep them. You would keep them. You would keep them unto the day of salvation. You would guard them. You would protect them. Just as I have kept them while they were on the earth, and I've lost none except the son of perdition, that scriptures might be fulfilled. So he's praying that God the Father would keep them. How does God keep it? How does Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how do they keep us? Is it some kind of, sometimes you hear in churches, you Baptist, you guys believe in once saved, always saved. You believe that you can go to the altar, you can say a prayer, you can fill out a card, you can raise a hand, and you're saved, and then no matter what you do, you're saved. Once saved, always saved. And we say, no, that is not taught anywhere in Scripture. What is clearly taught in Scripture, that we are kept by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are kept believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not kept without faith. We're not kept without a life that is committed and desiring to serve Christ and to honor Christ and to lift high Christ. That's how we are kept. That's how we are kept in faith. We are kept resting, and we're kept trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if today we are not resting and trusting in Christ, if we are not loving Christ, if we don't have something in us that desires to serve Christ and to serve His church, we're not being kept. We're not in Christ. We're kept in faith. And then the second thing that he prays for, we see in verse 11, is that they may be kept. That they, the last phrase, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus Christ is praying for the unity of the church. He's praying that believers would be kept one, in one, as He and the Father, kept in one, as kept in a unity in our stand against the world, kept in unity in the declaration of the gospel and the spreading of the gospel. That's for whom he prayed, that's why he prayed, and that's for what he prayed in this high priestly prayer. So what do you think should be the distinguishing mark or the distinguishing characteristic of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? that people who have been called together by grace, people who have been called together by the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, hearing the gospel and having their eyes open to the glory of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, indwelt with the Spirit, what should be the distinguishing mark of the church? Therefore, should really be the distinguishing mark of everyone who makes up the church. What would be our reply? What would be, right now as you're thinking, hopefully, what would be the distinguishing mark? What is the most important characteristic? Some may say doctrinal faithfulness. Some may say holiness. Some may say unity. Some may say love. We see that the characteristic that Jesus begins with is joy. I said at the beginning of this series, I think in one of the first messages, that this prayer is broken down into three sections. Verses 1 to 5, Christ is praying for himself. Jesus is praying for himself. Glorify, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son can glorify you. As I'm coming to the cross, reveal the attributes, reveal the character. The second section, beginning of verses 6 through 19, deals with the disciples that were there present with him. He was leaving this group of people, this group of disciples. He was going to be taken from them. He's praying for them. Father, keep them, guard them. They are the foundation of the church. Their apostles are going to come out of this group. The apostles there that would be the foundation of the church. There will be New Testament prophets come out. Keep them, guard them, but keep them believing in the truth of Scripture. And then the third section is at verse 20, where he prays for all those who would believe through their preaching, through the church, praying for the church. Jesus actually, we'll see as we work our way through, prays for six characteristics of the church, six characteristics that should mark every gospel-centered church, and therefore it should mark every gospel-centered life. Every one of us who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In case you're writing down, you're interested, the six that we not get to today, we're just going to look at joy this morning. But the six are joy in verse 13. Holiness, verses 14 and 17. Truth, verse 17. Mission, verse 18. Unity, verse 21 through 23, and love, verse 26. But he begins with joy. The first characteristic he places. The new covenant promised all the way through the old covenant, through the Old Testament. The new covenant is a covenant of joy. It's a covenant of peace. Isaiah 54:10 promises a covenant of peace he would make. The New Testament is a book of joy. The word translated to rejoice or to be joyful, sharen, is found 72 times in the New Testament. The noun, which for joy, kara, means occurs 60 times. The New Testament, the New Covenant, is a covenant of joy. In the New Testament, joy is not just some technical term that is found in some deep theological teaching and thinking. For the super spiritual, for the super smart. Every spirit produced, every Christ-centered believer is to experience and will experience joy. It's promised. We'll experience joy in Jesus Christ right now. That's the importance of joy. Joy occurs most often, the word joy occurs most often simply as a greeting, meaning joy be with you. In this century, instead of saying hello, joy be with you. Saying goodbye, joy be with you. The emphasis, the importance of joy. Notice with us. What was the message of the angel who announced the birth of Jesus Christ? What was his message? Luke 2:10. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. There's no doubt that this angel means a whole lot more in this announcement than greetings. Hello. It's an announcement of good news. It's an announcement of great joy to all the people from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. Those who come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 15, part of this section. He says, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. How can we just slough those off? These words off, these verses off. The things that he has spoken to them, we'll come back and take a look at it in a minute. But what he had spoken to them, and it was verses 1 to 10 in John 15. According to the scriptures, according to the word of God, to the infallible, inerrant, authoritative word of God, from which we are to draw everything we believe and everything we practice. It is essential that Christ's people live in this world with great joy. Now, I know you've heard the acrostic. Well, what is joy? Well, joy, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. Jesus, having a desire, being committed to setting forth Jesus first, loving Jesus first and foremost, and loving others second, and ourselves third. And the others we're going to see in Christ is others, is the church first and foremost. Helping others carry their burden. Sacrificially giving of ourselves as Jesus did for the church. And then self coming in third. And honestly, we know it. We live in a day where this has just been turned around. This has just been turned around. we expected out of the world. In the church today, just a self-focus, not a willingness to bear others' burdens, not a willingness to sacrificially give of ourselves. The Apostle Paul, in the New Testament, issues this command to be joyful. In Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Not a suggestion, an imperative. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say rejoice. Then there's that command from James that we just completely ignore. James chapter 1. Well, let's go there. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. How many times, or does that ever enter our thoughts and our minds in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a difficulty, in the midst of a situation? The Word of God, Christ through James, has commanded me to consider this all joy. Verse 3 goes on, knowing. See, we can never consider it all joy when we enter trials and difficulties unless we know something. And it's not knowing something just with our heads. It's not knowing a theological concept. It's not even knowing a biblical truth in our heads. But it's knowing something through experience. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. This has come to produce in me from the reigning Lord Jesus Christ something good. And let the endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Consider it all joy. The Old Testament prophets look forward with wonder to a time when Christ would come, when the Messiah would come, the promised one who would undo all the effects of the fall. One who, when God is cursing Satan, he said, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. He's going to crush your head. You will bruise his heel, the cross of Calvary. But God was saying, I will undo all that you've done. You can't win. You can't win. A creature, a created being, cannot overthrow the Creator's will and purpose for all things. We got to have that confidence. But the Old Testament prophets look forward. Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. It's not just our privilege as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who have been joined to Jesus Christ, the enthroned, reigning Lord right now. It's not just our privilege to live in joy. It's our duty. It's our duty to respond, to live in light of the grace that is ours in Christ with hearts that rejoice, with hearts that are filled with gratitude, with hearts that are filled with thanksgiving, no matter what's happening around us. No matter what's happening around us. To know, as we saw in the Sunday school class this morning, to know by a working of the Spirit of Christ that we are loved. We are loved by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are loved. We are forgiven of all sin, past, present, future, because of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He died in our place. He died as our substitute. And the Spirit of God has allowed us, has given us eyes to see that. And we've been filled with joy because we've been redeemed. We've been delivered from an eternity of hell, placed in Christ. We have a future. We have an inheritance. We can live in the present, not looking at the past, not even looking at the present around it. We can live in the present looking towards the future. Jerry Bridges says this, "To be joyless is to dishonor God and to deny His love and His control over our lives. It is practical atheism. To be joyful is to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. To be joyful is to experience the power of the Holy Spirit within us and to say to a watching world, do we care what we say to a watching world? Do we care what we say to our children? Do we care what we say in our families? To say to a watching world, our God reigns. Jesus Christ is Lord over all things. He's been given authority over all flesh, John 17, verse 2. Even as you gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given Him, He may give eternal life. And that eternal life begins the moment we are placed in Christ, the moment the Spirit comes to us. What's our life say? What does our countenance say? Michael Reeves, we saw in the Sunday school hour, not in that session, but in one of his sessions, he made the phrase, what kind of sign do we have on our face? Is it a sign that says, welcome? Welcome? Or is it a sign that says, beware of dog? Do we ever think of it? I mean, you know what? Just a simple smile. Just a desire to represent confidence in this reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And to whoever we come into contact with, to be welcoming. And just not so caught up in ourselves and our own little worlds. The importance of joy. Let me read. Tell me, to be able to live a life with confidence, no matter what happens. I've said this to you before. I've quoted it to you before. But it's the prayer of George Whitefield. That the first time he was coming to America, 1737, he's on this rickety little boat. How many of us would want to get onto that boat and sail across the ocean? He's on the boat. He's getting ready to leave. And he receives a note from John Wesley. And the note says, "I've cast a lot, and it's not God's will for you to go to America." I flipped a coin, and it's not God's will. Well, Whitefield ignored him, thank goodness. But be very careful when anybody comes and tells you this is God's will for your life. Well, that's another message. But this was George Whitefield's prayer. He said, "God, give me a deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love, and a single eye. Then let men or devils do their worst." Let me read it again. "God, give me a deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love, and a single eye. Then let men or devils do their worst. My God reigns. Jesus Christ is Lord." What's the source of joy? We've seen the importance of joy, and it is terribly important. What's the source of joy? True joy. Don't try to live faking joy. Don't try to live the Christian life faking anything. We don't have to. He knows we're sinners. He knows we're failures. He knows we're weak. He knows we're helpless. But Jesus is praying for us. Jesus is praying for us. We now, indwelt with the Spirit of Christ, now are for the first time free just to be who we are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to impress anybody else. We don't have to impress people. We don't have to pretend we're somewhere that we're not. For the first time, we have the joy of being accepted, being loved, being forgiven, just as we are. She's not here, but isn't that how we grow in our love in our marriages? The more we realize, how did this woman spend 51 and a half years with me? Being loved unconditionally and experiencing that kind of love causes us to love and grow in our love for them. The source of joy. Jesus prayed for believers to have joy because he now, look at verse 13. "But now, in the fullness of time, the hour has come." The hour of his crucifixion, the hour of the resurrection, the hour of the ascension, the hour of his enthronement, the hour of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit has come. "These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in them." These things are all the things that Jesus is speaking of in 13 and on. It's all the things that he's praying for. We are not to find our joy. Our joy is in the truth that God came in the flesh, fully God, fully man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life, died as a substitute for sinners on the cross of Calvary, was laid and bore on that cross in those hours of darkness, bore all the wrath, all the judgment, all the anger, every drop of it, every drop of it, for those for whom he was dying, those who were given to him before the foundation of it. He fully satisfied the wrath of God. He cried out, "It is finished. It's paid in full. We have nothing to pay." Doesn't that bring joy in our lives? We don't have anything to offer. That's our joy. That's these things. We're not to find our joy by our circumstances. Circumstance comes from a word that means around, circumference. Stance comes from a word that means things standing. We're not to find our joy by things standing around us, things happening around us. We can find happiness there. We find happiness from things. But everything that has made us happy eventually loses the power to make us happy, because we've got to have something else to make us happy. Sometimes the things that we think is going to make us happy doesn't make us happy at all. We're talking about joy. We're talking about understanding and knowing that Jesus died for my sins, that he was raised from the dead, that he sits enthroned, reigning and ruling over all things, and that he's now praying for me. In the midst of every circumstance, without every situation, he never stops praying for his people. He ever lives to make intercession. And there's going to be bad times, and there's going to be sad times, and there's going to be hard times, and there's going to be times of loss, and there's going to be times of difficulty, and there's going to be times when we just don't understand what's going on. But we know the one who does understand. We know the one who does know. We know the one who has felt everything that I am feeling. And he is my joy. He is keeping, guarding, protecting us. Do we struggle to rejoice as Christians? Back up to John chapter 15. Do you struggle? Do you pretend? Maybe you're just getting tired of pretending. Tired of faking it. If we profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do not know a sense of joy in our lives and a growing sense of joy, either we have come to believe in a false Christ, or we're focusing too much on the world around us. We're focusing too much on the circumstances. We're listening too much to the world. We're not focusing enough on Christ. We're not focusing enough. And this is the third point that I'm running out of time real quick. We're not focusing enough upon who Jesus Christ is and who we are on Christ, in Christ. And we're not focusing enough of who we are in the church, in the body of Christ. we, Christ has taken us as a gift from the Father. He declares that He has died for us. He has declared that we glorify Him. Those for whom He died and redeemed, given to the Father, glorify Him. He tells us that He prays for us. The Creator of all things, the Sustainer of all things, the One who rules and reigns over all things, prays for us. Prays to His Father. Do you think His Father will ever not answer one of His prayers? Read John chapter 15. We won't take the time. But those first 10 verses when He says, "These things I've said so that they may have My joy made full in them." Those things are the command to abide in Christ. To stay close to Christ, to focus upon Christ. The way to truly rejoice and to know joy is to live in close communion with Christ. Alexander McLaren, "The only cheerful Christianity is a Christianity that draws its gladness from deep personal experience of communion with Jesus Christ." If we abide in Christ, His joy will abide in us, and our joy will be full and getting fuller and getting fuller as we grow in the image of Christ. Oh, there's dry periods. There's periods when we turn around and maybe we just wake up one morning and we go, there's something missing. Come back to Christ. Refocus upon Christ. Not upon circumstance, not upon what's happening, not upon all the noise of the world, all the cares of the world. Focus on Christ. Every need that we have will be met in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everything we think we need will be met, but every real need we have is promised to be met in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not what the world tells us we need, not what our flesh tells us we need, but every real need we have, the need of forgiveness, the need of strength, the need of joy will be met in the Lord Jesus. Well, it's time to quit. Let's close by reading from Habakkuk, those familiar verses. Habakkuk chapter 3. Beginning at verse 17. "Though the fig tree should not blossom, the supply chain is broken, and there be no fruit on the vines. Though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet." That's the feet of those rams on the side of a cliff, on the side of a mountain, standing there just as stable and as solid as they could be. That's what we're like. He has made my feet like hind feet and makes me walk on his high places. God, give me a deep humility, a well-guided zeal, a burning love, and a single eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then let men or devils do their worst. Let's stand. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns and rules, who is the good shepherd, who knows how to care and keep his sheep. And your word tells us that, Lord, you will not lose one of them, but you will raise them up in the last day. May that fill our hearts with joy this morning. May that fill our hearts with strength and courage, even with all the noise going around. May we know that the lives of our loved ones are in the hands of this reigning Lord. Our lives are in his hands. Lord, we confess sometimes it's easier to trust you for our lives than it is for the lives of our loved ones. But you're the same Lord, sovereign over all things. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin, total, complete forgiveness of sin. And Lord, we pray and we ask this morning, in the name of Jesus, we ask this morning that if there be one here who has not yet come to know that forgiveness, would your Spirit perform that work this morning? Would you give that new heart? Would you open up eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus? And Lord, we will give you all the glory. We will give you all the praise as we pray in his precious name. Amen.